Hello everybody, I'm continuing to work through my blog on 2 Corinthians, and we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I've entitled this blog, Do I Have a Responsibility Towards Others? It's a good question to ask. So we're going to read together 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. We looked previously together at the judgment seat of Christ, and the reality of the judgment seat of Christ found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, I think is a very sobering thing. It's there to help us to think about how we speak, how we act, how we do such things as spend our time and money, how we use the gifts that God has given us in this life that we have. Having said that, what does the effect of the judgment seat of Christ have on our responsibility to others? It's easy to think about this incredibly personal, to take it personally. My judgment, my life, even my rewards. What effect does the judgment seat of Christ have in our view in regard to how we react to our family, how we react to our friends, how we react in regard to our church family and their standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ? To coin a phrase, am I bothered about them? You and I know of people who have loved the Lord, who have drifted away. We know people who are even drifting along in their Christian life. You may know people who are quite unconcerned about the judgment seat of Christ, or quite unconcerned about the fear of the Lord. That perhaps you know that it's not their aim, really. It's not their primary aim to please the Lord, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. But what do we do with that? Do we dismiss it? Do we think, well, I've got enough on my plate to deal with at the moment, thank you? Maybe I'll let somebody else deal with it. Is it one of the leaders of the church? Is it their responsibility? Is it the pastor's job? It's a good question to ask. Does indifference actually get us off the hook? And Paul's attitude seems altogether different. Let's see what we can learn about this from Paul, where he speaks of verse 11, in terms of the fear of the Lord. This isn't the fear that unbelievers should feel as they contemplate the eternal judgment that awaits them, but rather the fear of the Christian at the prospect of standing before the Lord to have his or her deeds scrutinized and dealt with. It is the fear of not pleasing the Lord, to which Paul referred earlier in verse 9. It is the fear of one's works being assessed as evil in verse 10. It's a healthy respect of God and our desire to honour him and to put him first. The subject is not easy, because many feel that it's negative and not the best way to motivate Christians. In fact, some people just say that, you know, we've done that and it doesn't work. And some also say, well, the best way to motivate Christians is to only concentrate on the positive effects of a Christian life. And some say that doesn't work either because they've known people that have just concentrated on that and it still hasn't made a difference. I personally feel, if I'm nailing my colours to the mast, that I feel it's a healthy balance of both. That we need to fear the Lord, that he is awesome and great and mighty and called us to a great task, but also to understand our position in Christ, our sonship. And I believe that both work equally together to change us. So Paul is gripped by the fear of the Lord. And he comes to the conclusion that therefore he has a responsibility to others. Paul is not just given to preach the gospel to the unsaved. Yes, he does that. And it's clear that in his writings to the church, where he states that he is called to preach the gospel. But the words here in verse 11 link to the past, the last 10 verses, which is not about the unsaved or about the gospel. In other words, it is the Corinthians themselves. And of course, then, therefore, you and I, to whom Paul seeks to persuade to live in such a way that Christ is pleased and they are properly rewarded at the judgment seat. We can see this in verse 15, where he says this in chapter 5, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul's argument is that he does not want the Corinthians to squander opportunities for ministry or waste their lives in fruitless activities. He believes passionately that each has a work to do for God and that has eternal value. So the idea of the fear of the Lord or standing before the judgment seat of Christ stirs him about his own life and his responsibility to others, to stir them by use of the judgment seat of Christ and the fear of the Lord, to say to them, don't waste your life. Is it not the old adage that we often say that time goes so quickly? I've heard many times that people say to me, how on earth did I get to be this age? Paul says, this stirs me to persuade you and others to live in holiness and obedience and wholehearted commitment to please Christ in all things. Indeed, given the fact that he's died for us in verse 15, ought we not live for him rather than for ourselves? Also taken from verse 15. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is not fear of condemnation, but of less notable commendation when our deeds are assessed on that day. This doesn't mean that Paul's primary goal is to prove himself before God. He says that in verse 11, that we are known to God and still God accepts us. This is not trying to earn points. This is not works. This is not trying to make yourself look better. He's not trying to justify himself to the Corinthians. He says in the end, I'll leave it to your conscience, verse 11. I have a theory, and it's a theory that I've had for some while, and I have wanted to articulate this but have not done yet. And the theory that I have is that our consciences in regard to God are a gift from him. And yet in our day, I believe that our consciences seem to be vanishing. They seem to be lessening. It doesn't bother us anymore that we don't serve the Lord in the way that we should. And that's why we got given these consciences, that God gives us these so that we might react to them and put ourselves in a right place again. So Paul aims to say to the church again that he's not wanting to prove his worth or integrity with convincing rhetoric. He knew that out there, there were those that sounded and looked better than he did. He goes on to say that his own action will be something of the heart. I have a heart for you, and I have a heart for where you are in God. And in the end, that's it, isn't it, really? What really is going on in our heart in terms of serving God? What really matters is what's going on deep down in our hearts, our desire to want to serve God. Let me finish with this. When you've stopped listening to this short audio blog, what will you do with what you've heard? Will you turn your thoughts to the fear of the Lord or the judgment seat of Christ? Will you look at your own heart? Will you look at how you can please the Lord? Will you reflect on your responsibility that you have to others? Or will you just go back to how you were before? I've been thinking a lot recently about when we gather again. Will we use the phrase, long time no see? Or even before we meet, will we do something about what God has called us to do in our responsibility to each others? When was the last time that you rang someone? Maybe when was the last time that you rang somebody you don't like? When was the last time you wrote to someone in the church family? What about those that you don't see outside your normal online stuff that we're currently doing? Do you care about their walk with God enough to do something about it? What about those that you know who are struggling with their walk with God? Do you contact them, appeal to them, encourage them, persuade them by the reality of the judgment seat of Christ that can't be denied, or the fear of God which can't be denied? Do you offer yourself to them as someone that will stand with them? Do you commit yourselves to pray for them daily? Do you remind them lovingly that it was Christ that died for them so that those might live, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised, verse 15. If indeed we know the fear of the Lord, how can we possibly do otherwise? James put it like this: my brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whatever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. My brothers, oh, that God would stir in us a responsibility for each other. God bless you all, and looking forward to seeing you soon.